Galatians chapter 6. There are two basic religious systems in our world. There's one of divine accomplishment. In the system of divine accomplishment, the person relies on grace and the person of work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, God provides salvation. The second system that we see in the world is human achievement. Human achievement, of course, relies on self-merit and work and the effort of man. In other words, man tries to earn their salvation through their own efforts. This morning, I want us to just look briefly here at a couple of verses here in Galatians chapter 6. And I want us to see what Paul says about why is the cross so important. Why was Jesus' work on the cross so important? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word. Verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts, speak through your spirit. Father, help us to understand how important your cross was. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Why was Jesus' work on the cross so important? Paul, of all people, understood it. As an apostle, Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus on many occasions, but his first encounter on the road to Damascus was probably the most profound, because for the first time, a Pharisee, Saul was a Pharisee, and for the first time he saw the Messiah. And we can't imagine what went through his mind. But for the first time he understood the very people he persecuted, he began to love. He began to understand what was so special about the cross and about this person, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul said, look, only the cross provides freedom. He said, I was crucified. He says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, when I came to Jesus, when I came to the cross, the world died to me. The lusts, the desires, the pull of the world, the temptation of the world, it died to me. And I died to the world. Paul was no longer led by the world. And he realized the freedom that came through the cross of Jesus Christ. He gloried only in the cross. This word glory means to boast, rejoice, or brag about something. Now, we have plenty of things that we brag about as well. Some of us, we brag about our kids. You start a conversation about the kids playing sports. The bragging starts. We brag about our careers. We brag about the sports we watch on TV, our favorite teams. Some of us even brag about ourselves. Paul had plenty that he could boast about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." In other words, Paul says, you think you've got something to brag about? Let me tell you what I've got to brag about. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But listen to what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul had plenty to boast about, but he refused to boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul understood only the cross could transform his life from Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle. When you really think about that, that was amazing. People who say, well, Jesus didn't really exist and all these things that happened were just fabrications and everything was made up. How in the world could a man who persecuted and made his livelihood, gained his popularity, built his reputation on persecuting the people of God, how in the world could his life change so fast? To love and minister to the very people he once persecuted. How in the world would 12 men, the disciples, all be willing to lay down their lives for something that was not real? That does not make sense. The cross of Jesus is real. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And he died a perfect sacrificial death on the cross for you and for me. That is a fact of history. Not only that, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and the Bible clearly tells us that there were multitudes of witnesses that saw him alive after his resurrection. Now, you know, if I were a lawyer, I'd say there's enough evidence to convict that Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. Besides all that, I know he's alive because he lives in my heart. I talk to him. I pray to him. And I live for him. Only the cross could transform these lives. And more specifically, only the cross could transform the life of Paul in the way that it did. Only the cross can cleanse and purify our sin-filled hearts. And only the cross can declare us righteous and forgiven before a holy God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Were it not for Jesus becoming our vicarious sacrifice, our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, we could not be forgiven. We could not be declared righteous. Our sins, we would still be guilty of our sins. Only the cross can provide freedom from sin. You see, Paul also identified with the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Many times Paul says very similar things to different churches that he wrote to throughout the New Testament. And it's because it was real to him. He says, "Look, I am not the same person I was before. I have died to myself. I have died to the world. And I'm alive in Christ." See, the cross requires that we identify with Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We have to get out of the way. If we want to follow Jesus, if you are here today and you want to be a believer, you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ with my life. You have to first deny yourself. Take yourself off the throne of your life and say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've been running my own life. I've been doing my own thing for way too long. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've done it my own way. We have to deny ourselves. And we have to take up the cross. And in doing so, in carrying the cross of Jesus Christ, we willingly identify with Jesus Christ. We identify with that cross and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we have to choose to surrender and follow Him. We have to say, you know what, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I surrender full control of my heart and my life to Him. Jesus says, that's the way. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. You see, the cross set Paul free from sin to serve Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And it's important that each of us understand that. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay. And one day, like the prodigal son, if you follow it far enough, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to look around and think, how in the world did I get into this mess? Because the way sin works, Satan most of the time, he doesn't hit us with big sins. He hits us with the little ones. And they build, and they build, and they build. And before you realize it, you find yourself in a situation and you wonder, how in the world did I end up in this mess? And usually it all started with one small compromise. One small act of disobedience. It's kind of like when we lie. It's amazing when we ask Hannah or Daniela something. Hannah, did you do this? No. Well, who did it? Well, and it's just one lie after another lie after another lie after another lie sometimes. And you're like, honey, just tell us the truth. And you know what? That's what God wants us to do. He's saying, just be honest with me. Confess your sins. Come clean about the sin in your life and follow me. The cross sets us free. It gives us the ability to do that. To say, Jesus, I've made a mess that only you can fix. Please cleanse me. Please forgive me. Set my feet on the right path. The cross provides freedom and life to all who believe. In John chapter 10, verse 10, says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's because of the cross. Abundant, full life is what Jesus offers. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. No. Jesus also told His disciples, He said, look, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. Expect it. But if you want to live abundant, full life in me, follow me. Follow me. We don't have to be slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, various verses throughout that chapter. Listen to some of these. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, when the burden of sin is lifted, it's then that we can live for Christ. It's then that we're useful and alive in the kingdom of God. Most people think eternal life begins when you die. That's not true. Your eternal life begins the moment you accept Christ. You're a new creature. And from that moment on, you are eternally alive in Christ. You don't believe me? Read the book of Hebrews. We who were once dead in sins have been made alive in Christ. Only the cross can provide freedom from sin. But not only that, look at verse 15. Galatians chapter 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Not only does the cross provide freedom, the cross does what our flesh cannot. It accomplishes what, you know, I mentioned these two religious systems. There are those who rely on the grace and the power of God through the cross of Jesus to redeem us and reconcile us back to God. But there are also those who try to satisfy God through themselves, through their own efforts, through their own flesh. There are many, many religions that do that. There are many cults that do that. A cult is anything that adds to the Word of God or takes away from the Word of God. Many add all these tenets and all of these things that you have to do. You have to do this and do that and do this and do that to satisfy God. Remember Paul. He did everything possible. He told the Philippians, I read it earlier. He had done every religious act possible, thinking that he was satisfying God, when in actuality, the ironic thing was, he was becoming the enemy of God. The very enemy of the one he was trying to satisfy. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And this is on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to go against the grain now that you're staring the one you persecute in the face. You see, there were Judaizers in the Galatia region to the people that Paul was writing to. They mandated circumcision as a means of salvation. They said, before you can follow Christ, before you can become a Christian, you must first be circumcised. You must first, in essence, become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And that's why Paul said to them what he said here in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or accomplishes anything but a new creation. He says, you want to please God? You want to be a believer? You must be born again. I believe I remember Jesus telling Nicodemus that. You want to see the kingdom of heaven? You must be born again. You must become a new creature. Now, I think it's beautiful that there is nothing in our lives. Think about your life before Christ. Was there anything there, and I'm being hypothetical here, bear with me. Was there anything really in your life worth salvaging? The Bible is very clear that our old self was done away with, and we become a new creature. It's more than renovation, folks. It's recreation when you come to Christ. Our old self has died, and we're made alive as a new creation in Christ. We're born again. We're starting over as a new creature in Christ. So Paul says, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't accomplish anything. You have to be born again. You have to become a new creation. Like the Judaizers. You say, Justin, where are you going with this? Where was Paul going with this? We have Judaizers among us as believers today who have this set of ideals that you have to look a certain way to follow Christ. You have to have short hair, and I'm offended by that. Mine's too short. Or you have to dress a certain way. You have to talk a certain way. You have to listen to a particular style of music to be right with God. Folks, that's wrong. You see, when we do this, we have these things. We have these little things. Just like the Judaizers tried to mandate circumcision, we have our little ideals that we try to mandate on each other. And we say, look, rather than allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to define holiness, we attempt to define it ourselves. You see, the cross does what the flesh cannot. Religious legalism and rituals. Now listen, there are some good traditions that we need to continue. But oftentimes, this is where we run into trouble. When tradition butts heads with truth, tradition needs to go. Can I please get an amen? But praise the Lord. When tradition agrees with truth, we need to keep doing it. Amen. One of the great traditions we're getting ready to celebrate in just a few months, a little more than a tradition, but it is a tradition. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, a tradition that's been done since Jesus instituted it in the upper room. We need to keep doing it. But folks, religious legalism. You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees all throughout the New Testament? How they put all these requirements, they put all these things on each other. When I was in Israel, one of the things that blew my mind, I heard our guide telling us one day, is of course they can only walk so far on the Sabbath. But they couldn't drive a vehicle, so I have to walk, but now you're telling me I can only walk so far. Some of them took it to the point, well, I can't cook on the Sabbath. I can't start a fire. Our guide told us that some of them viewed starting a car as work because you were starting a fire in that engine. And it was sinful. So let's go walk in the hot sun instead of riding an air-conditioned car. You see how silly it is? It's a domino effect when this starts and you start adding all these things to what Christ has commanded us. We're no better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Folks, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living within us is adequate enough to define holiness and to keep us straight. And religious legalism and rituals, they do not produce salvation. That's Paul's point here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Folks, it is faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that produces salvation and nothing else. We can't add to it, we can't take away from it, and we can't make it any better. Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient, the Bible tells us. It was sufficient to satisfy God the Father. His sacrifice was enough. And when we try to add to it, we're saying, Jesus, I'm trying to add to and make a little bit better what you did. We can't do that. We cannot do that. Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Folks, our best efforts to earn our salvation or to make our salvation better is just filthy rags. If we could earn our salvation, there was no point in God making such a great sacrifice with His Son on the cross. Jesus did something on the cross that our flesh could not do. Religious rituals are not enough. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, now I want you to listen close to this. This is probably, as I was praying and preparing this sermon, I said, you know what, this is probably, if I'm there 30 years, this is probably the most important thing I will ever say to you. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name. And listen to what Jesus says. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, there are people on the church roll that will wake up in hell when they enter eternity. You say, how do I know that? Jesus said it himself. Many people are looking for salvation. They're trusting in all the wrong things. You say, well, Justin, many will stand before Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I lived a good moral life. I'm a good old boy. I never did anything wrong. Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. They're going to say, but I was a church member all my life. My mom and dad helped build the church. Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. But I was at church every single Sunday. I tithed every Sunday. I gave faithfully. Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Some may even say, but Justin, I was a preacher. I preached your gospel faithfully. I was a deacon. I served the body of Christ faithfully. I was a Sunday school teacher for 40 years. I taught your word faithfully. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And in each instance, it boils down to one thing. Their salvation was not based on the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ, but it was based on their religious merit. What they thought would purchase them salvation. Salvation is only found through saving faith in Jesus Christ, a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, the cross does what we cannot do ourselves. Salvation is only found through Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, it begins by admitting to God, "Hey, I am a rebellious, dirty, disobedient sinner." And you know what? We've all been there. Some of us may still be there. We're all sinners. We all begin as sinners. Some of us think after 30 or 40 years in the church that somehow that goes away, but it will not. Until we see Jesus face to face and we enter the gates of heaven, we will continue to be sinners. We will continually fail. That is why the blood of Jesus was necessary. Because he was the only perfect sacrifice. He was the only one who lived a perfect, sinless life that could die for our sins and satisfy God's demands of a perfect sacrifice without blemish. We have to admit that we are a rebellious, disobedient sinner. We have to trust fully in Jesus and his work on the cross alone. We have to say, "God, I realize I can't do it. I can't come to you and do all the right things. I can't do anything good enough to earn my salvation. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood, and he did it sufficiently. And it's enough. His blood was enough to purchase my salvation. I believe that. And I surrender total control of my life to him." That is what saves you. Only the cross does what we cannot in our own flesh. He goes on. I won't read these verses again. Verses 16 through 18, he concludes his letter. But folks, only the cross provides salvation. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you and cover your sins. We call that atonement. Saving faith, as I close, is the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14:6, Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." My question for you this morning as we close, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? If you were to die right now and God asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would your answer be? Would it be like these people that Jesus said, "I don't know. I don't know you"? What would your answer be? There's only one correct answer. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I have confessed and repented of my sins and turned away from my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I have surrendered my life to Jesus as Lord and Master of my life. That is the only answer that will suffice. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, will you do it today? Will you come to Jesus as we've described, and say, I've messed it up. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I confess you as Lord, and I surrender full control of my life to you. Will you do that? What in this world? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Will you do it this morning? Believer, let me ask you, what does your life boast about? Do you boast about the cross of Jesus Christ? Or do you boast about your own religious works? Are you living for and serving Jesus in faith or religious ritual? Maybe it's time to stop playing church and get real about your faith. Will you come? The altar will be open. Will you come? Will you come? Father, as we enter this time of invitation, God, I pray for each one here that they know you. They've given their heart to you. Lord, I pray they have that assurance that if they were to die right now, that they would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Lord, for that person that says, "You know, I don't know what I would hear or where I would go," Father, I pray they would know how much you love them and how you sent your Son to die for them so that they could be forgiven. I pray they would step out in faith and commit their life to follow you. For the believers here, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Show us where we've been playing church, where we've been playing around, and not living by faith and faith alone. In Jesus' name, amen.